ever since I started preparing for this past Sunday's messages, my mind has just been overwhelmed with the love of God for us. And I have been preparing to preach to you tonight from the latter portion of John 17. But as I began preparing a message from that portion of Scripture, the text for this evening kept echoing in my heart. You don't need to turn there just yet. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. Now that statement would be utterly meaningless if God's love were bestowed on everybody. It would just be meaningless. If God's love were bestowed on Judas Iscariot, as it's been bestowed on Bob Duff, then God's love doesn't make any difference, because Judas is in hell. If God's love were bestowed upon the reprobate and the unbelieving, those who at last perish under the wrath of God, as God's love is bestowed upon His elect in His free grace, then the love of God has nothing to do with our salvation. The love of God doesn't make any difference in our lives. The love of God is meaningless. And that simply is not the case. Therefore, John speaks with wonder and with inspiration as he writes, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. Now there are a number of things in the Scriptures to which our attention is directed with words indicating wonder, amazement, awe. This word behold is just such a word. It is like a signpost. The old books, when they were printing presses were fairly new, and folks started inventing icons to go along with the letters, they used to put pointed fingers in the margin of a book. That meant this is important. Stop here and look at this. Pay attention to this. Well, this is as one of those pointed fingers, this word, behold. It's used concerning many things in the Scriptures, and I wouldn't attempt to give you all of them, but I want to give you three of them. Tonight I want us to look at three great wonders. Three great wonders revealed in the book of God. And we'll begin in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and we'll be working our way back to our text in 1 John 3. The first wonder upon which I would have us meditate for just a few minutes is the wonder of the Lamb of God. The first great wonder revealed in this book really is just that. It is the wonder of redemption through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is that one who was portrayed, pictured, and represented when Adam and Eve were clothed with skins of an innocent victim in the garden. Our Lord Jesus was there portrayed as that one who must suffer and die in the room instead of His people. He was portrayed as that one through by whose righteousness we must be clothed as we would stand before God Almighty. God would strip from us the fig leaf of our self-righteousness, wash us in the blood of His darling Son, and robe us in His perfect righteousness. That's what it is to be saved by God's grace. It is this picture that Abel must have had in mind when he worshiped God in Genesis chapter 4. You remember how Abel came to God? Cain brought a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, that which he had produced with his own hands, and came to God as he chose, determined to demand of God that he find acceptance with God on his terms rather than God's terms. And for that, Cain was rejected. Abel came to God bringing what God brought to Adam, a lamb, a kid of the flocks, and was accepted of God because the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, because Abel believed God. He believed God. That is, he believed the revelation God gave concerning himself with regard to salvation by the sacrifice of a substitute, a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in our text, the Lamb of God is named for the first time specifically. John chapter 1 verse 29. Our Lord is constantly referred to, constantly typified, constantly pointed to as a lamb. But here for the first time, He is identified distinctly as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, we read, the next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Stop now, pay attention. Look at this, this is important. Nothing more important. Behold, the Lamb of God. How come? Because He is that Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. Now watch how John specifically identifies Him and what takes place after this. Verse 30. This is He. John said, this is the one I've been telling you about. This, do you see Him now? Behold, the Lamb of God. This is He of whom I have been speaking. Of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Look at this now. For He was before me. This man is one who came before me. He was before me. But wait a minute. John was born before the Lord Jesus was. He must be confused. No. He's talking about a man who is the eternal God. He was before me. And I knew him not. I didn't know who he was. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me, the Lord God who sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. In other words, John said, I didn't know that my first cousin was the Messiah, the Son of God. If I only knew this, God who sent me said, the one that comes to you, and you see the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him and staying on him, he is that one who shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. He is the Messiah. He's the one of whom Joel spoke in Joel chapter 2. He's the one. This is he. Read on now. Verse 34, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Here's the Lamb of God. He is before me. He's a man, but he's the eternal God. He is God the Son. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said to his disciples, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now watch this. Oh, may God make this true of you. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, wait a minute, John. Don't you want to follow you? No, we want to follow him. They followed Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm calling for you. I want myself to behold the Lamb of God as the sin-atoning sacrifice, that one whom God himself has accepted, who bore our sins and bore them away in his own body on the cursed tree. The Lord Jesus is presented to us in this book as a lamb. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He is a lamb, but he is the Lamb of God. That is, he is the lamb that proceeds from God. He is the lamb required by God. He is the lamb provided by God himself. He is the lamb that God accepts, the only one. He is that lamb, you see, who is himself God. He who would make atonement for sin must be of infinite worth. God Almighty must have satisfaction, and he can have it only by one who is his own equal. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God, has taken away the sin of the world. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does it mean that he's taken away the sins of all men and all women who ever lived in the world? If so, then hell is not true. There is no such place. There's no reason for it. And we know that the Scriptures speak plainly of eternal damnation. No, He does not take away. He has not taken away. He did not try to take away the sins of all people in the world. Well, what does it mean then? It means that He has taken away the sins of His people scattered throughout all the world in all the ages of time by His one sacrifice when iniquity was laid on Him. Oh, God help you now to behold the Lamb. Some of you are yet without Christ, lost under the wrath of God. Guilt presses heavily on you. The wrath of God's upon you and would crush you to hell. Perhaps some I have no awareness of. You may have hid all these years in a refuge of lies, but the guilt of sin still presses you down. I call on you now. I call on you now for your soul's sake, for the glory of God, right where you sit, to behold the Lamb of God. Just as Israel in the days of old looked upon the brazen serpent and live. The Lord Jesus says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He says, Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That'll tell you what it meant to look to Him. That'll tell you what it is to behold Him. You read it just a little bit ago, Bobby. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, beside me there is none else. What does it mean to look to Him? What does it mean to behold Him? What does it mean to believe on Him? To believe on Christ, right where you sit, is to look out of yourself to Him for everything. Well, Pastor, that's not so profound. No, it's not. It's impossible, but it's not profound. You won't do it, but it's not profound. Oh, but if you can, right where you sit, look to Him, the Lamb of God, for all your righteousness, for all your redemption, for all your acceptance with God Almighty. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took away your sins 2,000 years ago. But the message is the same for you who are born of God, to you who already are heirs of eternal life. Whatever your soul's need is, whatever your soul's trouble, whatever your present condition is, your need right now is to behold the Lamb of God. Look to Him and worship. Look to Him and worship. Look to the Lamb of God and behold Him with amazing wonder. Behold the Lamb of God sacrificed in my room instead, and Paul of my soul in wonder that He should die for me. Look to the Lamb of God and be broken for your sin, broken for your hardness, broken over your lack of love and care for Him, broken because you're not broken for Him. Look to Him and live forever. Look to the Lamb of God. Behold Him and find inspiration and motivation for all things as you live in this world for His glory. Behold the Lamb of God. Ever look upon Him. Behold Him in the book. And I promise you, as you behold Him in the book, this book will live for you. Behold Him in the pages of Scripture. This book is all about Him. Behold Him and follow Him. Believers are described, turn over there if you will, Revelation 14. Let me show you this. Believers are described as folks who follow the Lamb. They follow Him. Follow His Word. Follow His example. Follow His will. They follow Him. They pursue Him. They're constantly seeking Him. Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. What a strange way to speak about men. Oh, no. Because we all went a-whoring after the lust of our flesh, went a-whoring after other gods. But the Lamb of God took away our sins, washed us in His blood, and made us pure and spotless before Him. And now we stand before Him as chaste virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first great wonder then revealed in this book is the wonder of the Lamb. Oh, how I thank God for the Lamb. The Lamb slain at Calvary 2,000 years ago. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And for the book of life of the Lamb, in which our names have been inscribed by the finger of God from eternity. Now, let me show you something about this Lamb. Turn back to Lamentations chapter 1. Here's the second wonder revealed in this book as the constant theme of this book. It is the sufferings, sorrows, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Hear what he says as he speaks in Lamentations 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see. Behold and see. He said to his disciples, they said, John's disciples said, Master, where dwellest thou? He said, come and you'll see. Here he said, behold and you'll see. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. God, give me wisdom and grace. And God, give you wisdom and grace ever to behold the sorrow he endured for you and for me. Not that you might pity him, but that you might worship him. Not that you might feel sorry for him, but that you might worship him. Not that you might look on him and wish it hadn't happened, but rejoice that it did. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. The Son of God, hanging on the cursed tree, suffered all the ignominy and terror of God's holy, unmitigated wrath in his body, in his heart, in his very soul. The Lamb of God endured the hell of God's wrath for us. Sometimes things are expressed better in poetry. Samuel Stennett wrote, yonder amazing sight I see, the incarnate Son of God, expiring on the accursed tree and weltering in his blood. Behold a purple torrent run down from his hands and head. The crimson tide puts out the sun. His groans awake the dead. The trembling earth, the darkened sky, proclaimed this truth aloud and with the amazed centurion cry, this man is the Son of God. So great, so vast a sacrifice, may well my hope revive. If God's own Son thus bleeds and dies, this sinner sure may live. Oh, that these cords of love divine might draw me, Lord, to thee. Thou hast my heart, it shall be thine. Thine it shall ever be. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Notice where he points to as the source of his sorrow. Wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. In the day of his fierce anger, God afflicted him. He cried, awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow. Smite and slay the shepherd.
God in fierce anger, unmitigated wrath, because he made his son to be sin for us, was made to be angry with his son and full of fury against his son. And he plunged his sword into the soul of his son and there found satisfaction.
What was the cause of our Lord's sorrow? Why did he suffer such? Because God Almighty has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How could God Almighty, holy, just, and true, God who is love, God who is good. Bobby, his very name, God, means good. 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 How could a good God kill his own son in the horror of his hellish anger? How? Because he had to. His son was made to be sin. And his holy eyes will not look upon sin. Justice demanded the soul that sinneth it shall die. And die he must when he was made to be sin. The Lord God gave him exactly what the law said he must have when he was made sin. And he must die or God's law fall to the ground. He must die or justice fall to the ground. He must die or God abdicate his throne as God. He must die because he was made to be sin. And as the result, because he has fully satisfied God's holy, infinite justice on our behalf, suffering all the unmitigated horror of God's wrath as our substitute, dying yonder as the Lamb of God, now we're made the righteousness of God in him. How? Same way he was made to be sin. To what extent? Just to the extent he was made to be sin. Well, what's the result? God's going to deal with us on the basis of absolute righteousness and being just and holy and true and good. He takes us into his arms and receives us graciously as being the very righteousness of God in his darling Son. Now, look at 1 John 3, verse 1. And behold the wonder of God's love revealed in this Lamb. It is in consideration of all these things, as the first chapter of John and the second chapter of John clearly demonstrate, that the Apostle John here calls upon us in this third chapter of 1 John to behold with deep gratitude and joy, with exulting confidence and praise, the love of God for his elect in Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. John would have us to behold the wonder of this love bestowed on us. I like the way he expresses it. Because I just like the language of Scripture. But the love of God is not something that's out there, sort of abstract, out there, some kind of an emotion, some kind of a passion, some kind of a thing that you can't get hold of, you can't really understand, can't really define, but if somehow you'll decide you can get it, you can have it. The love of God is not there for your taking. The love of God is there for his giving. And there's a huge difference. He bestowed his love on us. He didn't offer it to us. He bestowed it. He didn't present it to us. He bestowed it. He didn't make us a good proposition. He bestowed his love on us. That is, in sovereign free grace,
When he granted us life and faith in Christ, he conferred and put on us the knowledge of his infinite love. And now the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he gives to us. We rejoice to know that God is love. We rejoice to know that love is an attribute of his holy being, without which he would not be God. We know that God is love because his love is revealed and made known by the Lamb and his sacrifice by his own dear Son. But love is known by deeds. Not words, by deeds. You don't show somebody you love them by saying it. That doesn't hurt to say it. Say it real often. But you're going to show them you love them by what you do. And God's love for us is known by his deeds. Let me remind you of a few. In everlasting love, he chose us and set his heart upon us and said, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. The Lord God, in infinite love, sent his own darling Son into this world to die in our room instead. Greater love hath no man than this, our Lord said, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That would be marvelous. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies by wicked works and despised him, he laid down his life for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested, in this was shown at broad daylight, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There was no other way for us to live. Now look at verse 10. Herein is love. Herein is love. Just stop here and dig deep as you want to, often as you want to. You'll never exhaust the treasure chest, but just scratching the surface, you'll find diamonds and rubies and gold. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't. We couldn't. We wouldn't. But he loved us. He loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of his people scattered throughout all the world. God's love is revealed in his deed of saving such as we are. He said in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Turn back there and look at it, if you will. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And God's love is seen in his constant preservation of his own. He speaks of having loved us. He who cannot change and cannot be changed loved me before eternity. And he ain't never going to change his mind. Loved you with an everlasting love. And since he loves me, what shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus the Lord? Nothing. Not in heaven above, not in earth beneath, not in hell under the earth. Nothing in you and nothing in me. Love is known by its deeds. Now, turn over to John chapter 11. Let me show you something.
Verse 35. The Lord Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. As he stands at the tomb of Lazarus, we read, Jesus wept. Isn't it marvelous how God sometimes gives us a word with no explanation, and all we can do is just kind of sit back and wonder why? He wasn't weeping for certain. For certain he wasn't weeping because of Lazarus being in the grave. He's fixing to raise him out of that. That sure wasn't the case. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was now in a bad state. That couldn't have been the case. Oh no. Why was he weeping? The Jews misunderstood. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Now that's true, he did. But he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping because of Martha and Mary, their pain, their sorrow. Behold how he loved them. He's touched with what touches you. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Moved with compassion upon his own. Oh, what tender care he exercises over us, the sons of God, in his daily providence. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. By eternal destination, sovereign grace, we now receive. Every fallen soul by sinning merits everlasting pain. But thy love without beginning has restored thy sons again. Now pause, my soul. Adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Well, how is it that God causes us to experience this thing of adoption? How is it that God bestows this love on us? Brother Larry read back in the office a little bit ago. If you want to turn to John chapter 1, I'll give you this, and I trust God will seal these words to your heart. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Excuse me. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How is it that we experience this adoption of sons? How is it that God in his wondrous grace brings his chosen adopted sons into the blessed joy of their sonship? Read those two verses backwards and you'll find out. First, God drops life, the life of grace, the life of his own Son, into our souls. We are born of God, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, faith doesn't cause God to give us life. Faith is the result. God comes in sovereign grace to the dead sinner and drops grace in the soul and makes the sinner live. And then, as soon as the sinner has life dropped into his soul, he receives Christ. He receives Christ. This ground out here has been so dry and Just hard, hard, hard. I put some water on it the other day. And you know what happened when the water hit the ground? It just opened up. It just involuntarily. It just opened up. Just opened up and started sucking it in. It started sucking it in. Now, we're not pieces of dirt, but our hearts are made to be good ground to receive the seed sown when God puts the water of His grace in our hearts. And now we, not involuntarily, not unconsciously, but rather willingly, delightfully, happily, we open and cry, "Come in, Lord Jesus! I must have You." And we receive Him. And as soon as you trust Christ, as soon as the sinner looks away to Christ, as soon as you believe on Him, He gives you power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God. I have a right. I'm not overstating this, Lindsay. I have a right at the throne of God. I have a right. He's my Father. I have a right to call God my Father. I have a right, and that right is Christ the Lord. His own blood, His own righteousness. He's given me power, the authority. What did He give you? He gave me blood atonement. He gave me a sacrifice. And He's declared that all for whom the sacrifice was made have access to God and stand in this grace. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen.